Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about our faith, produced by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan, in the Archdiocese of Detroit. Father Joseph Gambala is our pastor, Zach Murphy and Ursula Krauss are our technical team, and my name is Gordon Peck. Our program is The Gospel According to Luke, and this is part 5 in a series of 6 programs. But as in all things, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord, teach me the sacred art of attentive listening. Illuminate my understanding of the profound power that lies in not merely hearing with my ears, but also with the depths of my heart. Enable me to become a vessel for effective and compassionate communication, recognizing that the ability to listen and share your message of love is a divine and transformative gift. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So who was Luke? Well, we know he was a Gentile. He was not a Hellenic Jew. He was a citizen of Antioch, and St. Paul tells us he was a physician, and he was also a disciple of Paul's. And he was a scholar. He writes in beautiful Chione Greek, and he was a historian. He roots and locates every one of his stories with a cross-referenced historical data. So he's very much a historian. Now, he also writes for the poor and the downtrodden. And he begins that right at the beginning with the Annunciation and the Nativity of Jesus, born in a stable. Now, he presents historically accurate information, and he offers Christianity as a legitimate religion for a Roman world who is searching for the truth. And Jesus is described as caring and kind toward the poor. He uses Aramaic names for many people in this gospel, intending it to be read in a Gentile world. And the Gospel of Luke is followed by the Acts of the Apostles, which shows how the faith is now being shared by the apostles with the waiting world. So we begin at Luke chapter 17 with temptations to sin. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause sin will inevitably occur, but woe to the person through whom they occur. It would be better for him if a millstone were put around his neck and he be thrown into the sea than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin." He's referring to the children. "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he wrongs you 7 times in one day and returns to you 7 times saying, 'I am sorry,' you should forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord replied, "If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your servant who has just come in for plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here immediately and take your place at table'? Would he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat? Put on your apron and wait on me while I eat and drink? You may eat and drink when I am finished.' Is he grateful to that servant because he did what was commanded? So should it be with you. When you have done all you have been commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what we were obliged to do.'" So Jesus is telling his apostles, don't go out there looking for special favors like the Pharisees and the scribes. You have a job to do. You're called by Christ to be an apostle. So these sayings of Jesus are unique to Luke's gospel. He continues his response to the apostles and their request to increase their faith. He reminds them that Christian disciples can make no claim on God's graciousness in fulfilling the exacting demands of discipleship. They are only doing their duty, something for us to consider. Now we have the cleansing of the 10 lepers. As he continued his journey to Jerusalem, he traveled through Samaria and Galilee, and as he was entering a village, 10 lepers met him. They stood at a distance from him and raised their voice, saying, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they were going, they were cleansed. And one of them, realizing he had been healed, returned, glorifying God in a loud voice, and he fell at the feet of Jesus and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. And Jesus said to him in reply, 10 were cleansed, were they not? Where are the other 9? Has none but this foreigner returned to give thanks to God?" Then he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has saved you." So the story of the thankful leopard is narrated only in Luke's gospel. Here's an opportunity for Jesus to hold up the faith of a non-Jew as an example to his Jewish contemporaries. This is very similar to what happens in the story of the Good Samaritan, when it's a Samaritan who helps the man who has been beaten and left on the side of the road. Moreover, it's the faith in Jesus manifested by the foreigner, the leper, that has brought him salvation, demonstrating relationship between faith and salvation. Asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus said in reply, "The kingdom of God cannot be observed, and no one will announce, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is,' for behold, the kingdom of God is among you." Then he said to his disciples, "The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. There will be those who will say to you, 'Look, there he is,' or 'Look, here he is.' Do not go off. Do not run in pursuit, for just as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day." So Jesus is warning them about false prophets who will come after the ascension. But first he must suffer greatly and be rejected by this generation. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Similarly, as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building on the day when Lot left Sodom. Fire and brimstone rained from the sky to destroy them all. So it will be on the day of the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, a person who is on the housetop and whose belongings are in the house must not go down to get them. And likewise, a person in the field must not return to what was left behind. Remember the wife of Lot. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses it will save it. I tell you, on that night, there will be two people in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. And there will be two women grinding meal together. One will be taken, the other left. So addressing the questions of the Pharisees about the time of the coming of God's kingdom, Jesus replies that the kingdom is already among you, but they don't have the eyes to see it. The emphasis has thus been shifted from an imminent, observable coming of the kingdom to something that's already present in Jesus' preaching and healing ministry. Luke, as a first century Christian, was concerned about the delay of that day that will bring judgment unexpectedly on those who do not continue to be vigilant. And many of the early Christians expected that Jesus' return would come very quickly. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 3. Then he told them a parable about the necessity for them to pray always without becoming weary. He said, "There was a judge in a certain town who neither feared God nor respected any human being. And a widow in that town used to come to him and say, 'Render a just decision for me against my adversary.' For a long time, the judge was unwilling, but eventually he thought, 'While it is true that I neither fear God nor respect any human being, because this widow keeps bothering me, I shall deliver a just decision for her, lest she finally come and strike me.' And the Lord said, 'Pay attention to what the dishonest judge says. Will not God then secure the rights of his chosen ones who call out to him day and night? Will he be slow to answer them? I tell you, he will see to it that justice is done for them speedily. But when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" The Pharisee and the Tax Collector. Jesus then addressed this parable to those who were convinced of their own righteousness and despised everyone else. Two people went up to the temple area to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee took up his position and spoke this prayer to himself. "O God, I thank you that I am not like the rest of humanity, greedy, dishonest, adulterous, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I pay tithes on my whole income. But the tax collector stood off at a distance and would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and prayed, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, the latter went home justified, not the former. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now we have a saying on children in the kingdom in Luke chapter 18. People were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them, and when the disciples saw this, they rebuked the people. Jesus, however, called the children to himself and said, Let the children come to me, and do not prevent them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Amen, I say to you, whoever does not accept the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it. In the parable about the persistent widow, we see a person who continues in prayer against adversity without ceasing. She doesn't give up. Her unwavering trust is in the Lord, and that's how we should pray. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector show two opposites. The Pharisee relies on his habitual deeds to save him. He goes through the rituals over and over again. The tax collector realizes his sinfulness and submits to prayers for forgiveness. And the brief mention of the children shows the proper attitude and approach needed to attain heaven, an attitude of innocence with little self-consciousness, the opposite of the Pharisees. We have the rich official in Luke chapter 18. An official asked him this question, Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answered him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not kill. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he replied, All of these I have observed from my youth. And then when Jesus heard this, he said to him, There is still one thing left for you to do. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have a treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. But when the man heard this, he became quite sad, for he was very rich. Jesus looked at him, now sad, and said, How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this said, Then who can be saved? And he said, What is impossible for human beings is possible for God. And then Peter said, We have given up our possessions and followed you. He said to them, Amen, I say to you, there is no one who has given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive back an overabundant return in this present age and eternal life in the age to come. So in these short parables and stories, Luke writes about the burden that attachment to possessions can be for everyone. And he contrasts the carefree actions of the children with the rich man who worries about his possessions. We are not informed of what the rich man decided to do. We're just told that he went away sad. Perhaps he contemplated this and then gave everything away. We don't know. Jesus reiterates the importance of faith and actions that confirm the commitment every person makes. And now we come to the third prediction of the Passion. Then he took the 12 aside and he said to them, Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. That's the entire Old Testament. He will be handed over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and insulted and spat upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. But on the third day he will rise. But they understood nothing of this. The word remained hidden from them, and they failed to comprehend what he said. The healing of the blind beggar. Now as he approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. Hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what was happening. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he shouted, Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me. And the people were walking in front, and they rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he kept calling out all the more, Son of David, have pity on me. Then Jesus stopped and ordered that the man be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, What do you want me to do for you? He replied, Lord, please let me see. And Jesus told him, "Have sight. Your faith has saved you." And he immediately received his sight and followed him, giving glory to God. And when they saw this, all the people gave praise to God. In Mark's gospel, the man's name is Bartimaeus. Zacchaeus and the tax collector, or Zacchaeus the tax collector. He came to Jericho, Jesus came to Jericho, and he intended to pass through the town. Now, a man there named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector and also a very wealthy man, was seeking to see who Jesus was, but he could not see him because of the crowd, for he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore tree in order to see Jesus, who was about to pass that way. And when he reached the place, Jesus looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down quickly, for today I must stay at your house." And he came down quickly, and he received him with joy. And when they all saw this, they began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to stay at the house of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Behold, half of my possessions, Lord, I shall give to the poor. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I shall repay it four times over." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a descendant of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save what was lost." So Luke records that Jesus made a third prediction of his passion, but the disciples still don't understand. And then in the story of the blind beggar, the man who knows who Jesus is, blind he may be, but his faith clearly shows him to be the promised Messiah. And because his faith is strong in spite of his handicap, Jesus heals him. So we have the disciples who can't see who Jesus is and the blind man who does see who Jesus is. And so he is then healed. And similarly, the story of Zacchaeus shows a man who does have faith and he changes his life in an instant in response to the arrival of Jesus. So he too can see who Jesus is. Now we have the parable of the 10 coins. And while they were listening to him speak, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they thought that the kingdom of God would appear there immediately. So he said, "A nobleman went off to a distant country to obtain the kingship for himself and then to return. He called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 gold coins and told them, 'Engage in trade with these until I return.' His fellow citizens, however, despised him and sent a delegation after him to announce, 'We do not want this man to be our king.' But when he returned after obtaining the kingship, he had the servants called, to whom he had given the money, to learn what they had gained by trading. The first came forward and said, 'Sir, your gold coin has earned 10 additional ones.' He replied, 'Well done, good servant. You have been faithful in this very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities.' And then the second came forward and reported, 'Your gold coin, sir, has earned 5 more.' And to this servant he said, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' And then the other servant came and said, 'Sir, here's your gold coin. I kept it stored away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you because you are a demanding person. You take up what you did not lay down, and you harvest what you did not plant.' And he said to him, 'With your own words I shall condemn you, you wicked servant. You knew I was a demanding person, taking up what I did not lay down and harvesting what I did not plant. Why did you not put my money in a bank? Then on my return I would have had collected interest on it.' And to those standing he said, 'Take the gold coin from him and give it to the servant who has 10. But they said to him, 'Sir, he has 10 gold coins.' 'I tell you, to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away.'" So in this parable, Luke has combined two originally distinct parables from other gospels, a parable about the conduct of the faithful and productive servants, and a parable about a rejected king. The story about the rejected king may have originated with a contemporary historical event. After the death of Herod the Great, his son Archelaus traveled to Rome to receive the title of king. And a delegation of Jews appeared in Rome before Caesar Augustus to oppose the request of Archelaus. Although not given the title of king, Archelaus was made ruler over Judea and Samaria. The entry into Jerusalem. After he had said this, he proceeded on his journey up to Jerusalem. And as he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the time called at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. And he said, "Go into the village opposite you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tethered on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone should ask you, 'Why are you untying it?' you will answer, 'The master has need of it.'" So those who had been sent went off and found everything just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying this colt?" And they answered, "The master has need of it." So they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks over the colt, and helped Jesus to mount. And as he rode along, the people were spreading their cloaks on the road. And now as he is approaching the slope of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to praise God aloud with joy for all the mighty deeds they had seen. Excuse me. They proclaimed, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He said in reply, "I tell you, if they keep silent, the stones will cry out." Lament over Jerusalem. As he drew near, Jesus saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, "If this day you only knew what makes for peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. For the days are coming upon you when your enemies will raise a palisade against you. They will encircle you and hem you in all sides. They will smash you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another within you because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." And then Jesus entered the temple area and proceeded to drive out those who were selling things, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." And every day he was teaching in the temple area, the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people, meanwhile, were seeking to put him to death. But they could find no way to accomplish their purpose because all the people were hanging on his words. So Jesus talks about Jerusalem being destroyed, about every stone being thrown down. That's a hint that Luke's gospel was written after the year 70 AD, when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. But with the royal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, a new section of Luke's gospel begins, and this is the ministry of Jesus in Jerusalem. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." This wording is found only in Luke's gospel. And since Jerusalem does not accept Christ, the city will find no peace. Jesus enters Jerusalem in the manner of the kings of Israel, showing who he is for those who have faith. And upon entering the temple area, he drives out the merchants, and he begins teaching to those who will hear. This attracts the wrath of the Pharisees, the scribes, and the priests. Luke chapter 20. One day, as he was teaching the people in the temple area and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests and scribes, together with the elders, approached him and said to him, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is the one who gave you this authority?" He said to them in reply, "I shall ask you a question. Tell me, was John's baptism of heavenly or of human origin?" They discussed this amongst themselves, and they said, "If we say of heavenly origin, he will say, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin, then all the people will stone us, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know from where it came. And then Jesus said to them, "Neither shall I tell you by what authority I do these things." This brings us to the parable of the tenant farmers. Then he proceeded to tell the people this parable. "A man planted a vineyard, leased it to tenant farmers, and then went on a journey for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenant farmers to receive some of the produce of the vineyard. But they beat the servant, and they sent him away empty-handed. So he proceeded to send another servant, but him they also beat and insulted and sent away empty-handed. And then he proceeded to send a third, but this one too they wounded and threw out. The owner of the vineyard said, 'What shall I do? I shall send my beloved son. Maybe they will respect him.' But when the tenant farmers saw him, they said to one another, 'This is the heir. Let us kill him, that the inheritance may become ours.' So they threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. What will the owner of the vineyard do to them?" he will come and put those tenant farmers to death and turn over the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they exclaimed, "Let it not be so." But he looked at them and asked, "What then does the scripture passage mean? The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be dashed to pieces, and will crush anyone on whom it falls." The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay their hands on him at that very hour, but they feared the people, for they knew that he had addressed this parable to them. So Luke tells us that the scribes and priests realized this parable about the tenant farmers was directed to them and their behavior. And the man who owned the vineyard was, of course, the Lord. The tenant farmers were the nation of Israel, and the messengers were the prophets, and in the end, the son of the owner. So Luke's gospel says that they threw the son out of the vineyard and killed him. Luke may be adding this statement because he knew that Jesus was crucified outside the walls of the city. So in this episode, we see that Luke presented a series of stories about the proper response to the Word of God. His disciples are still somewhat unaware of the events that will soon come, and Jesus tells us of persons who understand the Scriptures and others, like the Pharisees, who know every word of Scripture but do not see the truth behind those words, nor the truth when he is standing before them. The parable of the tenant farmers tells us of the state of the soul of the leaders of Israel and predicts the coming passion. So let us close in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.